Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. It's a short book. We won't be that long in the book of 2 Peter. Thank you. We'll be just a few short weeks in it, and then we go and we'll study the book of Revelation. And just to prepare you for the book of Revelation, we will probably be a couple of months on the first three chapters before we get into all the things that you really want to get into in the book of Revelation. But it'll be exciting for us. I think the first three chapters will be of great meat and of great food for us. So look forward to that as well. But 2 Peter has a lot for us. Remember, the first chapter was really about the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God. Chapter 2 is about false teachers. So, if you will, we've gone through verse 6 in chapter 2, but I want to read through verse 1 through verse 14. And so, hang in there, because I think the context is good for us tonight. Let's, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, let's start there. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2 of chapter 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And here's why it lingereth not, and here's why it slumbereth not. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that live after, those that after should live ungodly. And verse 7 is where our passage will start tonight. So we've kind of, here's what God says. He's talking about false teachers and in some of their ways. We'll see those again tonight. And he was talking about how that he will bring judgment to false teachers. And remember this, if there is something that will light the anger and the righteous anger of God, it's a false teacher. It is someone that will take the truth of God's word and twist it and lead people astray. God takes that very, very seriously. And he says, my judgment slumbereth not, and it will come. You just mark that down. He says, if I brought judgment against the angels that fell, and there's a third of those that are bound in chains in hell today. Remember, the devil's not in hell today. That's not his home. That's his ultimate resting place. Then hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and that's where the devil will abide for eternity, and it will be torment for him as well. But there's a third of the angels that are bound in chains in hell today. But there's two-thirds that are still loose, those that fell from heaven when Satan lifted up himself in pride. And God said, if I spared them not, if I didn't spare the world, and Noah, the eighth person, see, there was Noah, his three sons, and their wives. There were eight people on the ark, and all of the representation of all the kinds of animals were on the ark. He says, if I didn't spare the angels, if I didn't spare Noah, I didn't spare the world that Noah lived in, and I didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm not going to spare these men. But now verse 7, that's where our text is tonight. He talks about how he is not sparing them, but how in Sodom and Gomorrah, he did something special in verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Notice the parentheses. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But now here's those that he'll punish specifically, beginning in verse 10. But chiefly, them that walk after the lust, after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord.
But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Where I'm going to stop tonight, we're going to finish this passage that we're going through next week. But I'm going to stop in the description where it says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. And we'll talk about who they beguile next week and some more of their tactics. But the title of my message tonight, I said, the Lord delivers and the Lord reserves. And that's what he's dealing with here. So first he talks about delivering just Lot. And so it's really fascinating if you know the story of Lot. He was Abraham's nephew. And Abraham brought Lot to a high hill and he said, Lot, look and see, what land will you have? You take that land and our men will take the other land, because there was contention among them. And so Abraham gave Lot the first choice. And Lot looked and he saw the well-watered plains that were facing Sodom, and he chose those plains. And so Lot ended up, by all appearance, when the Bible says that he was in the gate of the city, normally that would represent him being in leadership of the city government. So it appears that Lot was some kind of leader, even in Sodom and Gomorrah. And by all evidence, and we'll even look at that a little bit tonight, by all evidence, I never saw anything in Genesis that would say Lot was a saved man. What I love about the Bible is the Bible is always true. And what the Bible says here is that in the middle of God's destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, that he delivered just Lot. I want you to be clear. The only way for us to be just is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lot was a Christian. Lot was just, not just by his works, but just by the righteousness of Christ. Look further where it says, for that righteous man, he was a sinner, but the only way he was righteous is he had the righteousness of Christ. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This is also another sign of a Christian. I never saw that in Genesis. Genesis never gave us the insight into Lot's soul, how it was vexed day to day with all of the terrible behavior that went on at Sodom and Gomorrah. But it tells us that here in 2 Peter, Lot was a Christian. If you're saved tonight, you'll get to see Lot. And what Lot hopes tonight is that you will see his life, that it would be an ensample to you, and that it would help us to flee what he should have fled a long time ago. Here's what I want you to be clear about, what I love about this. Remember the conversation that Abraham had with God? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And God, Abraham said, will you destroy Sodom if there are the righteous in Sodom? And he said, no, I won't. If there are 50 righteous in Sodom, I won't destroy it. Abraham said 40, 30, 20, 10. He went down to 10. There were not 10 saved people in all of Sodom and Gomorrah. But here's what I do love. Even in God's destruction, that he said, I would save this whole city for 10 Christians, he still delivered Lot. I want you to be comfortable with this. I want you to rejoice in this. If you watch the news too much, and I don't, okay? I'm happier because of it, all right? Ignorance is not bliss. We need to study. We need to learn. Learn this book, right? But the news will just depress you, right? And if you say, I'm going to get a Christian perspective on the news, I think that might depress you more. And so here's the reality is, I want you to know we can have confidence that God not only knows the hairs on your head, that whatever befalls this country, whatever comes, he knows where you're at, and he will deliver you, and nothing will happen to you unless he approves it. I'm very excited about that. I don't have to be a governmental expert, and I don't have to fear. I can trust in the Lord. I mean, the brimstone and the fire was coming on Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, if there's just 10, I won't destroy the city. But then what I love, he said this, And there aren't 10, I'm going to destroy it, but I'm going to get my people out. And he had a plan for Lot, and I love that. Turn back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. I want you to see this. I want you to be so encouraged that God knows where you're at. God cares where you're at. And He will take care of His children. Absolutely, we can trust in that. This life is an absolute train wreck because of sin. And when I say that, I don't mean that to disparage God. When He created all things, the Bible says it was very good. But we, as sinful men, have destroyed it, have we not? Now look at Genesis chapter 19. Here's what I want to show you. God delivered Lot. But I want to tell you what Lot did is he made a lot of bad choices. And here's the reality. God didn't deliver some things in Lot's life. I want us to look at verses 23 through 38. I want you to rest in this. That if you're a Christian tonight, you can put yourself in a terrible spot and God cares and He will deliver you. But the problem is, Lot still lost a ton. Your choices will have consequences. Rest in this, God does care. He cares for every one of His children, and He knows where you're at, and He knows who you are. But there are still consequences. I will tell you this, Lot should have never been in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot made a huge mistake, and it cost him dearly. Let's look at verses 23 through 38. It says this, this is when the judgment was coming. It says, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. That's verse 24, verse 25. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Verse 26, but His wife looked back from behind Him and she became a pillar of salt. Verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld. And lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which He overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And then tragedy strikes again. Not only did he lose his wife, look at verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Let me pause there. Lot fled Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife's heart was still in Sodom. She looked back. God turned her into a pillar of salt. You can't imagine what these daughters were thinking. The daughters thought the entire world was destroyed. They well knew the story of Noah in the flood, and God told Noah this, I will no longer destroy the earth with water, but I'll destroy it with fire. You think the girls didn't know about that story? And all of a sudden they see fire coming down from heaven. These girls thought they were it. Them and their dad were the only survivors. Now verse 32, I'm not giving them excuse, I'm just giving you their perspective. Then they make terrible decisions. Verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine. And we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Benami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. I want you to know this. I bring you to this passage because I love the Lord where He delivers just Lot. But I don't want any of us to be presumptuous. That's a word that we'll deal with later tonight. Presumptuous means
And this is what people misunderstand about Baptists so much, right? I believe in this term. I try not to use it because there's so much confusion. Once saved, always saved, right? Well, here's the reality. It's once I'm a child of God, I'm always a child of God. I can never become an unchild. There's no scriptural reference for that. But you see, it's misunderstood so much that here's what most that disagree with us on this think we're saying. I'm saved, and I got my ticket to heaven. Now I'm going to live any way I want and just go sin, sin, sin. Let me tell you, if you're saved and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you love Him and you want to obey Him. We're not perfect, we're still sinners, but your heart will want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, you should expect to see your children honor and obey the Lord Jesus Christ if they say they're Christians. It's a legitimate question. It's one of the greatest questions you can ask your children as parents when they misbehave and there seems to be no concern at all about their behavior. Challenge them and say, if you do love the Lord, sin will bother you. And so, but here's the mistake. Paul deals with this in Romans, and he says, should we sin that grace abound because we're saved? Paul says, God forbid. Don't even think about it. It's ridiculous to think about. I do want you to know this, that we can be confident that God will deliver us. There's nothing you can do, Will, to lose God's love for you. There's nothing you can do to become an unchild. There's nothing you can do. But I do want you to understand this, God will deliver you. I bring you to this passage for Lot because Lot lost his wife because he lived in Sodom. You saw what his daughters did. His daughters didn't even know how to think right. They had been so much in a culture of lasciviousness and wickedness that his daughters thought it would be a good idea that they would become pregnant and have children by their father. That is so terrible thinking. Lot lost his wife. Lot lost his family. And Lot also lost the joy of the Lord. You see, it vexed his righteous soul. So I want to tell you this. God will deliver you. He'll deliver me. Isn't that good news? But I want to tell you this. While He delivered Lot's just soul and his righteous soul, it was a heavy cost for Lot with the choices he made, was it not? Rest in this. Lot didn't lose his salvation, but he lost those things that were very dear to him, did he not? Remember, honor the Lord, but God will always deliver, and He delivered Lot's just soul. Turn back to 2 Peter. Turn back to 2 Peter. The first thing God delivers is He delivers just Lot, and He'll deliver all of His children. Then what I want you to look at, if you'll look at for me in verse 9, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I love this. This is a great promise in the Scripture. The Lord delivers and the Lord reserves. First thing He delivered was He delivered Lot's just soul, right? Second thing He delivers is the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. I want you to rest in this. This can be something that I don't know what your struggles are. I don't know what you time and time and time again what your besetting sins are. But the Bible says this. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 18, it says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. I want to tell you as a Christian, the Lord knows how to deliver us out of temptations. We should seek the Lord when we're struggling with sin. Never tire of seeking the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you're familiar with that. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I love that. Do you love that? That God always makes a way to escape for our sins. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You see, understand this. If you're lost tonight, if you don't know Christ, the Bible says you can do no good. The Bible says you're in bondage to sin. The Bible says there is nothing good that you can do. But here's the most beautiful thing. If you're born again and the righteousness of Christ has been placed on you, you can do good through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God told us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, He always provides a way to escape. Listen to Psalm 91:3. It says, "Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." Listen to Psalm 116:8. "For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Isaiah 46:4 says, "In even to your old age I am He, and even to hoary hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you." Rest in this. God will deliver His people. What His goal is, what His desire as a follower of Jesus is that we would be holy. And that He knows how to deliver us out of temptation. And so rest in that. Not only does He deliver just Lot, who was only just because of the righteousness of Christ, He also will deliver you out of temptation. You see, Lot did not have to make the poor choice of being in the gates of Sodom. Had deep consequences for him. You and I, we should seek the Lord and rest that He will deliver us from temptation as well. But then finally, what I'll finish with tonight, and don't think finally, just it's a long finally, it is that God reserves judgment. Not only does He deliver, but I want you to show that He delivers His people. He delivers just Lot. He delivers the godly out of temptation. But what He does for those that are lost is He reserves them unto judgment. You see that there where He says that in verse 9? He says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." He says this in verse 10, "But chiefly," and He says, but, you know, very specifically, you talk about those He's reserving judgment for, it's those chiefly, He says, that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. What I'm going to do now is we're just going to look at each of these descriptions that God has for those that He chiefly will reserve judgment for. I believe what He's talking about are these false teachers again. But before we get on our high horse, right, and go, "Yeah, those false teachers," the saddest part is that you and I, as followers of Christ, we can also manifest some of this behavior in our lives. Because what happens is we don't realize that these false teachers affect us as much as they do. Because the false teachers are all over the place. When I read this passage, you will see it. When I read it, did any of it look eerily similar to what's happening in America today? Folks, I'll get there, but did you notice at the end of the passage that it talks about people that are leading people astray? And it talks about that they have pleasure and they riot in the daytime? Anything familiar in the United States? They riot in the daytime? They sport themselves? Folks, is that happening in America today? Folks, we're seeing these false teachers today. And they're leading people astray. But before we get on our high horse and go, yeah, they're all wrong, it's us. We can manifest some of these. But I want you to understand, what are some of the characteristics of false teachers? First, it says this. It says that, but chiefly, verse 10, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And so I want you to know this. Here's what it is. Let me just show you with some scriptures. Will you turn to Romans? Keep your finger in 2 Peter. I've got several passages in Romans I want you to see so that you can understand God's thoughts on uncleanness. He says it's the lust of uncleanness. And there is walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit, the Bible says. And He says He chiefly is reserving judgment for those that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So I want to pause there. We haven't dealt with uncleanness yet, but I just want to rest in this. As a Christian, as a believer, as a follower of Christ, we should be focused on spiritual things.
Our reality is we focus on the flesh way too much, right? Because you get a hangnail, man, and you can't forget that hangnail. Am I the only weirdo that if you have something that hurts, you're always like, why do we press the spot that hurts on us? We're like, hey, still hurts, right? Anybody else weird like that? Thank you, right? Everybody else lied, right? The Bible says thou shalt not bear false witness, and not raising your hand when the pastor asks is the same thing, right? So it's weird, is it not? But we always were so driven by the flesh because it's here and now. But what we have to do is wake up every day. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's about spiritual things and not the flesh. Understand this. The more we focus on the flesh, the more we're likely to fall into sin. In Romans chapter 8, look it down. Go and read the whole passage. Look at this in verse 12. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. It's we get so focused on the flesh. And then here's what God says He will chiefly reserve judgment for. The people that are focused on the flesh and they do evil, unclean acts with the flesh. That's what He says. Look at Romans chapter 1. It'll describe those without me having to be so specific in a mixed audience. Romans chapter 1 talks about this uncleanness. He says this. He says in Romans chapter 1, He says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here's what the uncleanness is in the Bible. It's dealing with the flesh. They dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Look at verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. I want you to know that we could go on. I don't want to go that deeply into Romans 1, but what the Bible says is that those that walk in the flesh unto uncleanness, it is that we do things with our body that are evil and dishonoring before God. And God says this, I'm reserving judgment specially for those. We should not be involved in that. We should be honorable. And remember this, it's the flesh. And the Bible says this, He reserves judgment specifically. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. A characteristic of these false prophets is that they walk in the lust of uncleanness. They do things that are wrong, sinful, and actually shouldn't even be talked about. But it says this as well. Look at verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. And is this shocking? And they despise government. It's really fascinating. I want you to know that it's interesting. I don't think there's one talk radio guy that's a Christian that I know of. You know, Dave Ramsey may be a Christian. Here's the thing I like about Dave Ramsey, okay? So that's good. That's good. Dave Ramsey doesn't talk about the government, does he? Now, he does occasionally, so I need to help Dave. I'll give him a call tomorrow. And just kidding. But Dave Ramsey deals with finances and not being covetous, and I appreciate that, right? So there you go. I stand corrected. I'm dealing with all the guys that just want to bash the government, trash the government, and if you listen to it too much, you'll all of a sudden, here's what it says here. It says that the wrong guys, the guys that have reserved judgment, despise government. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Folks, I want you to know this. Are our government leaders lovers of Jesus Christ? No. But I want you to know why they're there. Romans chapter 13, it says this. Let every soul, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I want to tell you how Christians should respond. I don't think our current government is worse than the Roman government in the first century. We need to understand that
For whatever purpose God has, He has a purpose that it may be that He brings judgment on this country. But you as a Christian, you should not despise the government that God ordained. We should not speak against the government that God ordained. You say, but preacher, we have a democracy. God gets the final vote. I don't care what system we have. God gets the final vote. He's the one that chooses and ordains the leaders we have. It doesn't mean He approves of their sin. It doesn't mean He approves of their choices. But it will exactly accomplish His purpose. And what He tells us to be focused on as believers is don't worry about that. We need to be worried about spiritual things. Well, focused on spiritual things would be a better word. So I don't think we need to be worried. The Bible says that we should not be filled with worry, filled with care. But I'm telling you, false teachers, they walk after the flesh in uncleanness. They despise government. We're seeing that with what we'll continue to see today. But then third, look at this, verse 10. Presumptuous are they. What does presumptuous mean? I want you just to pause and think in your minds. Do you know what presumption is? Well, let's look at some scriptures just to understand that a little bit. Look at Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. I want to tell you something that the Lord despises. It's so fascinating, this list. Walking after the flesh in uncleanness, we'd say, I understand that. That's just wicked. That's wrong. That's evil. Despising governments. Man, I'm telling you, I think Christians, we love to bash the government, right? We right there like, amen, bash them. But God says, no, don't do that. And then I tell you this, I think we as Christians, we can be filled with presumption. Look at Numbers chapter 15, Numbers 15, verse 30. Verse 30, it says this, Numbers 15, verse 30. It says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Why? Because he has despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. One more, right near that, Deuteronomy chapter 17. I want you to, if you want to keep your fingers in Numbers so you can begin to think about what is this presumption that God's dealing with. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 12 and 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's right after Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 17 says this, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Here's what presumption is. It's interesting that these false teachers seem to know what is right. They seem to know some commandments of God. But here's the presumption. Here's what presumption is. It is to say, I know it's wrong. I'm going to do it. And I don't care what God's going to do. I'm going to do it anyway. That's presumption. What God says is, when we have presumption, and here's the thing, if there is presumptuous sin, it's from churches like ours. You say, what? Because remember when I preached this morning from Acts chapter 3? Peter told the people that they crucified Jesus and they crucified Him ignorantly, right? I'm telling you, God has tenderness to our ignorance. But God chiefly reserves judgment, He says, when there's presumption. And here's presumption. We know the truth. We thumb our nose at God and we say, I don't really care what you say, God. We don't say that with words, but our actions say that, right? That's presumptuous sin. We know His commandments. Or when I get involved with people, I've dealt with this before in counseling. I don't care what you say, preacher. This is what I'm going to do. That's really not the time for me to bring out Deuteronomy or Numbers. It's not. It's a time for me to shudder and fear and to say, when have I been that presumptuous with my sin? That's what's called willful sin, right? It's when we say, I know what's right, and I'm not going to do it. What are you going to do about it, God? It's these crazy people that will stand on television and they'll say, if there's a God, may He strike me with lightning right now. He didn't strike me with lightning. There's no God. It's presumptuous. It's a mistake. But here's what I tell you. It's fascinating, this list. The first one, man, we got that one down. These guys, lust of uncleanness, but then despising governments and presumptuous. I want to tell you this. We can have some of these characteristics of false teachers, can we not? We ought to rid those of our lives. Let's go back to 2 Peter. We'll continue. See what some of these characteristics of these false teachers are. I wish all of them had nothing to do with us. It'd be great if we go, bad guy, bad guy, bad guy. But what happens is we manifest a lot of their particular characteristics. Look at verse 10 again. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. Self-willed. And here's again, it goes right along with presumptuous. It is, we're self-willed versus the will of God. These false teachers, I'm going to tell you, they know some truth. And they go, nope, I'm not doing that. I'm doing what I want to do. I've told you one of the worst songs in the history of mankind that I know is when Frank Sinatra sang, I'll do it my way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I will tell you, you do it your way. You know, I mean, Burger King, they were famous for that, right? You know, make your burger your way. I'm not saying Burger King's evil. Don't go to Burger King. There is a spiritual truth, right? And let me tell you, maybe you go nuts when you're a pastor, right? You see a yield sign. Yield not to temptation. Stop evil. You know, I mean, so you see everything. But when Burger King says, you know, do it your way, I'm thinking, oh, not really. That's not good. Self-willed. Not God's will, but mine. See, these false teachers, you can see it's all about them. Presumptuous. They don't care. Look at verse 10 again. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now, I want to try to explain this. Let's continue in verse 11. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Look at verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. That word dignities, it's an interesting word. It's actually used 168 times in the New Testament. It's the word doxa. And it's difficult to know what that is speaking of. And it says, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, but then it gives us some insight. I love the Bible, it always explains itself. He says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. If there is a parallel book, if you wanted to say, so that's why I'm not doing the book of Jude. I'm not going to do 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. 2nd Peter and Jude are very, very similar. God has this message. Turn over to Jude. I want you to see this verse in Jude. Maybe help you better understand the not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Look over to Jude verse 9 and 10. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verse 9 and 10. So kids, if you want to tell your parents, I've read 7 books of the Bible this week. Jude would be the one I'd start with. 3 John next. And so you can, you know, just don't do that. Please don't do that. I'm teaching your children how to deceive you and look spiritual. That's terrible. Just kick me out of here, okay? Jude verse 9 says this, and I think it links right with the verses that we're dealing with. He says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Look at verse 10, very similar to what follows in 2 Peter. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. So, if you want, you go back and study this a little bit more. Maybe mark in your Bibles at the end of verse 10 in 2 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11 that I think there's a parallel passage in Jude verse 9 and 10. So now go back and I'll tell you what I think he's dealing with, these false teachers. He already dealt with that they despise government, right? I don't think he was giving us another angle that they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That could be one thought you would have, right? Of those that are in authority, those that are in elevated authority or power. I believe this, they're not afraid to speak evil of spiritual things, of angels, of demons. I'm going to tell you this. I see false teachers, and this is one way to recognize false teachers. And if you see them on, you know, religious broadcasts, there's no place for us to go, you know, like we can just whoop on the devil. Immediately, you hear somebody say, I'm just going to give the devil a right cross. You know, and they talk about the devil as though he's somebody they can whoop on. I'm telling you this, Michael the archangel didn't even bring a railing accusation against Satan, and he said, the Lord rebuked thee. And Michael and Satan had some battles before, you understand? But I'll tell you, one of the things that you'll notice a false teacher is they speak evil of spiritual things as though they can whoop on the devil and can whoop on spiritual beings. I want to tell you this. The only way you and I can have victory over Satan and his armies is through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through your power. It's not through your might. It's through the power and might of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? We need to allow the Lord to rebuke the devil. And here's what I do know. The Lord restrains the devil every day in every one of our lives, because you would be dead if God allowed Satan free reign. All Satan wants to do is destroy those that are made in the image of God. But I want to tell you, this is an important one. Have your ears with antenna up, and you start hearing these false teachers, and they start talking like there's some, they can go whoop on the devil, false teacher. Listen, that's what the Bible's dealing with, I believe, here, false teacher. Now, then I'm going to quickly go through some of these because I think they're obvious. Look at verse 12, back in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 12, you'll see verse 12 somewhat mirrors Jude verse 10. He said, but these people, these false teachers, as natural beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now look at verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. God's judgment will come as they commit it. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Here's the reality. These false teachers, they riot in the daytime. We're seeing that in our own country. If I'd preached this message in July, I wouldn't have had an example. Look, we're no better than the people rioting. You think we are? You misunderstand. I want you to know, there's no place for following people to violence. I love this, that Baptists historically have always been known that we were never part of the Inquisitions. We were never part of the butcherings. We were the one being butchered. I'm telling you, we have no place. I have no problem with self-defense. But we as Baptists are not going to rise up and riot. We are about the spiritual matters of this world. You understand? Look, protect your family. This isn't about self-defense and protecting your family. But I'm telling you this, as Christians, as Baptists, we should not be rising up and rioting. We should be about what God allows, submit. And there are times that we might flee and run. The Lord used that in the book of Acts. We'll see that. But I want to tell you, these false teachers, they riot in the daytime. And what that really is dealing with is not only literal riots, I believe, but it's that they no longer are worried about being covered by darkness. Men love darkness rather than light, the Bible says, right? But now these false teachers, they go, I don't care. We're going to do it in front of you, and it doesn't matter. That's the brazenness of these false teachers. He says this, go back to verse 12. He says that they, verse 13. They that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Here's the reality. They're sporting themselves. I want to tell you this. It's a red flag. It's a red flag for anyone that wants the attention of the media. I'm not saying being on the media is sinful and wrong. You understand? There's a difference. I know of many great believers and Christians that the media is interested in what they say, and I love that representation on there. But the difference is that they are sporting themselves, that they're like, hey, there's a camera. Where there's a camera, you'll see a false teacher. We as Christians, where we need to be is in the trenches, dealing with individual souls, not worrying about the camera and not sporting ourselves. It's not about me as the preacher. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. But these false teachers, they sport themselves. And now here's what's shocking. Look at this. having eyes full of adultery. Folks, false teachers, time and time and time again, you will find that they are involved in sexual immorality time and time again. Mark it down. Here's the reality. You show me a false teacher, they will exhibit these characteristics in due time. And their eyes are full of adultery. Their actions ultimately will be as well. But here's a false teacher. All they see is sinfulness with people. They are walking in the flesh after uncleanness. And these false teachers, folks, you've seen false teachers time and time again, that they fall over and over and over again into sexual immorality. There's no place for that in the life of a believer. Have good men fallen physically? Absolutely. But I will tell you this, a characteristic of a false teacher is that their objective is immorality. Their objective, their eyes are full of adultery. And then I'll finish with this. It says this in verse 14, it says this. They have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. The reality is this. You should look at my life. It's daunting to be a preacher, a pastor. It's daunting to have a wife and children, and they see me, they see my struggles. But you should look at my life, and I should have victory over sin as the pattern of my life. You following me? It's not that I have perfection, but I ought to be able to cease from sin. A true follower of Christ, we can overcome evil. We can overcome sin. The reality is of these false teachers, they can't cease from sin. They have eyes full of adultery. They are always sporting themselves. Look at me, look at me, look at me. They count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. There is no hesitation to sin. They speak evil of spiritual authorities. They are self-willed. They're presumptuous. It doesn't matter. They know some truth of God. They despise government. And they have the lust of uncleanness. They're just pursuing the lust of the flesh all the time. And you'll see that from false teachers. Now what's crazy is that, I'll close with this. Look back at verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, or their destructive ways. That's what the word pernicious means. And folks, let that not be us, right? Let that not be us. False teachers, false religions, many will follow them. And they have all these characteristics. Christianity ought to be different. Christianity ought to be different. I'm very quick when people want to identify and say, well, look at this person. I'll say, that's not true Christianity. True Christianity doesn't manifest these characteristics. I told you this before. Can we fall into some of these sins? We surely can. We must turn from these sins, repent of these sins. But I want to tell you, false teachers, they can't cease from sin. And this is the description of their life. Do you know loved ones that are caught up in this? Here's what I'd tell you. I'd leave with this. There is so little value from religious television today. Turn it off. If you want, and I can recommend some, who I would recommend that you listen to, preachers that I would recommend that I think will give you the whole counsel of God, I'll do that. But they're far and few between. And so we'll talk about all that later. Be careful what you watch on television. Be careful what you listen to on the radio. There are more false teachers on television, religiously, than there are true. It's not that you need to go watching television so you can say, false. No. Spend your time in the Word of God so you know what truth is. So that then when a false teacher does arise, you'll spot them easily, not because you're an expert at false teachers, but because you're an expert at truth. Let's pray.